Please pray with me. Father, Pontius Pilate asked, "What is truth?" The truth is that the Father loves the Son. You are pleased with your Son. He accomplished the work you gave him to do perfectly. And you have given him an inheritance. Would you glorify your Son this morning in the feeding of his sheep through the love of your Spirit? Amen. I have a couple of Bibles here this morning. And I've never been at a pulpit in this sense, so please bear with me. I do want to ask you this morning, there will be some paging around. As David wrote this short psalm, I have seen that he did a lot of, I don't think he had pages necessarily at that time, but he spent a lot of time in the word that he had at his disposal. And as you page with me to these places where David gets the richness of what he said here with, I will ask you to please do that with me in the psalm itself, but also in at least three crucial passages from the Old Testament that give us the richness of what David says here. So if you will turn with me to Psalm 138. Just a couple of points on the context of the psalm. As you can see in the superscript, it is of David, the man after God's own heart. And that is important because this heart comes through in the very first verse, and you'll see it throughout the psalm. I remind you that a psalm is a song. So although we'll read this chapter, I want to remind you that it is singing and that it is a prayer. David addresses God directly here, and he addresses him in singing. The psalm is at the end of the arrangement of the entire Psalter. The book of Psalms was started by David, but he did not finish it. There were other writers, and there was a final editor, or someone who arranged the Psalms, the 150 Psalms that we see today in their order, and it was intentionally chosen. And this Psalm 138 is very close to the end, and this end theme we will see both in its positioning and in its content, because it has a perspective of reflecting back on life, seeing God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. This psalm is positioned before the very end of the psalm, the book of the Psalter, Psalm 145 to 150, which is the psalms of praise, and it's a glorious climax of praise. So David gives us Psalm 138 before ending in a crescendo of praise. It's also at the end of book 5, which is the final end book of the psalm. And book 5 starts with Psalm 107 that we sang, and really positions this psalm that we read here and underlies it, and ends with a climax of praise in Psalm 150. Psalm 138 seems to connect these concepts of thanksgiving, in Psalm 107 and the praise we see in Psalm 150. So it seems like a bridge. It is not clear exactly when the psalm was written, but it was written at least after David's persecution at the hand of Saul when he is crowned as king over Israel, having been king of Judah for a number of years already. So the kingdom is consolidated in him. The arrangement of the song, of this psalm, by the final editor of the Psalms as the 138th psalm is after the psalms of exile, when the kingdoms of Israel and Judah have been taken away into exile, and especially for the exiles of Judah in Babylon, they read this psalm as the very first psalm after the psalms of exile. So there are two perspectives, one for David himself as he wrote this in his thankfulness, but also for the exiles to, while they are in a land far away from home, estranged from their heritage and from their God, that they would look at David's thankfulness and praise and remember and reflect on this God who has been faithful to Israel. Please stand with me as we read the psalm together out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. Of David, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of Yahweh. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Yahweh will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask a question to the children. Please put up your hand if you know the answer to this question. Why do we say thank you? Bronwyn? Okay. Yes, we are grateful. Why are we grateful? For things someone has done for us. And I want to add, and you're right, Bronwyn, we say thank you or give thanks, as we read in the first verse, as an expression of gratitude because we have received something valuable, either someone having done something for us or given something to us. When I was 10, my dad bought me a gift that was very expensive. I had mentioned to him this knife that I had seen in the gun shop. It's a Spyderco knife. I'm not sure who of you knows about the brand Spyderco. I saw this knife and I wanted it so badly, and I told my dad, and he asked me, how much does it cost? And I said, it's over R1,000, Dad. So in those days, it was about $100 in the exchange rate. I never thought I would get that knife. And when my birthday came, here was this knife. My dad didn't have that money, but he bought that knife for me. And I took that knife with me everywhere, but I had it for about 2 weeks. And my cousin invited me to go fishing with him. And on this day when we went fishing, it was a spring day. It was a winter's day. I'm trying to piece together the history, but it was supposed to be a nice day, and it turned out to be very cold. And we ended up, so my uncle left us at this pond, and there was a bathroom, so a closed house with toilets in it, and we ended up spending most of the day in there because it was sheltered from the cold outside. And at the end of the day, my uncle came to pick us up, and I must have forgotten that knife in that toilet. I got home and said to my dad, Dad, I forgot that knife. Can we go back? And we couldn't go back. It was quite a distance away. So a couple of weeks after my birthday, having received this gift, I lost it, and I was so sad. I was so sad about that knife. And to this day, if someone would give me that knife back with the sentimental value that it had and still has for me, I would give thanks. Not a normal type of thanks. The type of thanks we see David speaking about here in the psalm. David points us here to the value of something, the worth of something that he sees and that he has received, that is a treasure to him. This treasure produced an extraordinary response of thankfulness in David. This is not a normal thank you. This is a thanks of praise that I hope to explain to you in the pregnant nature of the words. But it is a praise that is befitting of the treasure itself, its value, and the one who has given it. And today, from the psalm, I want us to see the immeasurable value of the treasure, this gift that God has given us, this immeasurable value of being loved by God as David saw it, and how the surpassing value of this treasure, which is found in God's name and in His promises, preserved David's life and the life of God's people. The central theme of this psalm is found in verse 7. It's in what David said this morning, the Lord who preserves His people. I had a tear in my eye with the songs that we sung, and even in the confession that we read, this word preserved appeared there a couple of times. I'm pretty sure David didn't choose the songs based on the scripture that we're reading today. That's just encouraging that we see this preservation even in what we happen to sing today and confess. Everything that David says in his extraordinary thanksgiving centers on this preserving of his life that we will get to in verse 7. There are four words in this psalm that I want to draw your attention to as we go through it verse by verse. And the first is at the end of the first half of the first verse, whole heart. That's the first one. The second is the word. I'm sorry, that's actually the second one. The first is give thanks. The second is whole heart. The third is fulfill in verse 8. And the last one is strength increased in verse 3. So keep that in the back of your head, because we'll examine them as we go through each of the verses. I want to remind you that King David would have known the scriptures very well. It was commanded in the book of Deuteronomy that the king of Israel was to read the law. That would be the first 5 books of the Bible every day of his reign. And we can see this in what David points to, and I hope you will page with me to those scriptures that we will read together to understand the psalm. But David was intimately familiar and immersed himself in the scriptures to know his God. So getting to verse 1. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. This word, give thanks, means to extend or hold out your hands like this in worship. So it is a thank you, but it is an intense thank you of praise by holding out your hands. In fact, the Hebrew describes it as a shooting out of the hands. And there's a picture I want you to have here today to understand this extended arms, the shooting, the throwing of praise at God for what He has given us, for what He has done for us. The Zulu herds boys in Africa, South Africa, where I come from, their fathers would send them out at a very young age to look after the cattle. And they would sleep in the field with the cattle. And from a young age, these herds boys would carry a bundle of sticks called fighting sticks. And they had one, we call it a knopkiri. It's a staff and it has a ball on the top. And so these herd boys would compete against each other. There's a bird in South Africa called a widow bird. Who of you have seen a red-winged blackbird here in the States? So it looks exactly like that. Exactly. It even has the same wing. But it's got a tail about this long. It looks like a woman's ponytail if she has black hair like my wife. So imagine a red-winged blackbird with a ponytail. So what happens in the springtime and in the summertime, because they lose this in autumn, which you guys call fall, they lose these tails. But in summertime, they fly very slowly with these heavy tails over the grasslands. And the Zulu boys would take their sticks and throw these birds out of the air and kill them with their sticks. But it takes a lot of practice. But the competition is, who can kill this widow bird with their stick? And this is the picture I want you to have of this word, giving thanks. It is not an ordinary thanks, or even like the thanksgiving we do in November. It is a very specific throwing of your praises at the object that has given you something valuable, that has done something very valuable for you. And it is a praise rooted in gratitude. I want you to picture this concept of intense thankfulness like of a poor man receiving something incredibly valuable from a rich man. You do not have to turn with me. It is not one of the three big scriptures I want to look at this morning. But in Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. And one of the 10 lepers turns back and thanks him. Leprosy in that time could not be healed. And what lepers faced in daily life was shame and separation from the people. They were on the outskirts. If someone came close, they would say, unclean, so that people would not go near it to get the sickness. Jesus gave this leper healing that is impossible to get. And this leper falls down in front of Jesus and thanks him. That's the type of thanks I want you to picture here. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. That's the second phrase or word I want us to consider. The heart is the center of our being, our inner person, where our thoughts and our feelings, our desires and our decisions are seated. It is our inner being. It is our character. It is who we are. David's heart was made whole, was made complete by something he received. His heart has become like God's perfect heart because God has given him something. But very importantly, and here we see David's turning to the scriptures, this word whole heart points us to two very important scriptures, and I will invite you to turn with me to the first one that should be familiar to you. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 5. From verse 28. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites, and he says, "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you.'" This is when the Israelites had said to Moses, "You speak to us as mediator. Do not let God speak to us directly like he did from Mount Sinai when he gave the law." God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." So there we see the heart that God desires, a heart that fears him, that obeys his commandments, that keeps his commandments. Now, a couple of verses further, in chapter 6, from verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." And here comes the connection with whole heart. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The word all is the same as the word whole in the psalm. And so you can see it's the exact same words here. This is at the end of the Exodus, at the end of the 40 years before Israel is to enter the promised land. Moses had just given them the Ten Commandments again, as he did in the beginning of the Exodus. So after repeating the Lord's commandments, which they should obey, he tells them how God wants them to respond to him, to love him. To love him with their whole hearts, as David says here that he does, that it might be well with them and with their children. So he makes a promise. If they love him this way, it will be well with them. I want you to turn to the end of chapter 6, verses 24, and he says a very important thing here that is crucial for our understanding of this text. In verse 24, he says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day." And that "preserve us alive" is the exact same word that we read in Psalm 138, verse 7. Please turn with me to the next foundational. There are three foundational scriptures we need to consider to understand what David is saying. The second one is 2 Samuel 7. Please turn with me there. To Samuel chapter 7. This is right after David is crowned king of Israel and Judah, so the entire kingdom, as God promised to him when he was still a boy, when Samuel came to anoint him. Between the time when Samuel anointed him as king and this time, he had spent most of that time hiding from Saul, who had tried to kill him. In the interest of, time, David thinks of God and he says to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell," in verse 2, "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." So David had desired, because of his gratitude to God for saving him, for fulfilling his promise to become king, he wanted to build a house to God. And Nathan the prophet says to him in verse 3, and this is that connection to whole heart. Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart." That word "all" is the same as "whole" in Psalm, in verse 1. And that's how it connects with this passage. So God then gives David a promise. And he says to him in verse 8, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more." Fast forward to verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God gives David a promise here, after he, from his whole heart, wants to honor God from gratitude of what he's done for him. God comes to him and honors him, but gives him a promise of something that will happen after David's death. There will be a king who will rule forever. David responds with the gratitude that we see in Psalm 138. Look at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God." Turn to the end of that chapter 7. David says in verse 28, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." This is what gave David his reason for thankfulness, that is like the shooting of praises to his God. Because not only did God preserve him practically while he was being persecuted, and he fulfilled his promise of making him king after many years of facing death, but God gives him a promise of a Messiah, a king who will come from his own body that will reign forever. And this is what David does, and this should be our response. Look at returning to Psalm 138, verse 2. "I bow down toward your holy temple." David's response of giving thanks is to bow down, is to worship to where God is. The temple didn't exist in that time. It was built by his son Solomon. But this word temple is, it's either the tabernacle, where the presence of God dwells between the cherubim, or his palace. And both apply because it is where God's presence is, but also he is, as we'll see, especially in verses 6 to 7. And in light of this promise of the king that will come, David is addressing a king, and a king is in his palace. And that's why David wanted to build a house for him. He wanted to build a palace for him. And in verse 2, he says, here he gives the reason for his thanks. He says again, "I give thanks." And now he says, to what? "To your name, for your steadfast love and your faithfulness." He gives him thanks for his promise and for his name. And he says that name has something to do with steadfast love and faithfulness. And I want you to turn to the last of the three pieces of scriptures in Exodus 34. Moses had given the Ten Commandments on the tablets written on stone by the finger of God to the people, but the people have sinned with the golden calf, and Moses intercedes for them. And we'll come back later to chapter 33, but for now, just want to give you the context of God's revealing his name to Moses, and this is what David points to here. Moses asks God to reveal his ways and his glory to him. And God responds and says, yes, he will show him his ways, which is going with his people and giving them rest. And he responds to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that is what we see in verse 2 of the psalm, where David says, And I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. David has seen God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. He promised to make him king. He did. And again, he points him to a king that would come after his death. And David remembers his steadfast love and faithfulness and knows that promise will also be fulfilled. And then David says something very interesting in the rest of verse 2. After saying that he gives thanks to God's name, he says, For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Not just his name, his word also. The King James says, You have exalted your word above your name. And the LSB said, You have exalted your word by your name. But nevertheless, whether the word is exalted above God's name or exalted to the same degree as God's name, David says this because the word God had given him, the promise he had given to him, is what gave him this thankfulness. God is steadfast in his love. It never changes. And he is faithful to his promises. He always keeps his promises. And that, brothers and sisters, is what gives David this extraordinary thanks. In verse 3, he says, On the day I called, you answered me. And my strength of soul you increased. On mere first glance of this phrase, my strength of soul you increased, we would understand it at a human level. If we've been persecuted and waiting for God to fulfill his promise, and he does, it would strengthen us in our souls. Our soul is our life. When God breathed his breath into Adam, he became a living creature, a soul. That's the seat of life. But this word, strength increased, is a word that is only used 4 times in Scripture. For those of you who would want to turn to the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 5. This word, strengthened, or strength increased. The LSB, the Legacy Translation says, You made me bold with strength in my soul. And the King James, You strengthened me with strength in my soul. It means I am doubly strengthened because you keep your promises. I am doubly emboldened. Hear what Song of Solomon 6:5 says. So this is the bridegroom speaking to his bride. Solomon speaking to his beautiful, his beloved one. He says, "Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me." That word overwhelm is the same as make me bold with strength in my soul. You give me strength. My strength you increase. Like, I remember when I realized I was in love with Riet. We were away with friends and we were making breakfast together one morning. And I looked at her and she looked at me and I realized, here's something. And I felt like I could jump into the ocean from the seventh floor we were at and not get hurt. That is what this word overwhelmed, strength, increased strength in my soul. This is what God, keeping his promises and being true to his character, does for David. And then David says in verse 4, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks." All kings of the earth will do the same. This word "all" is the same as the word "whole" of whole heart that we read in verse 1. When the kings of the earth hear the words from the mouth of God, their response will be the same. David is thinking here of the difference between himself and King Saul. Kings will respond in singing and in shooting out their praises at God when they hear his words and when they hear of his ways. If you can turn back with me to Exodus 33. Moses is interceding for the people. In verse 13 of Exodus 33 says, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And then God responds and he says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And brothers and sisters, those are the two ways of God. His presence goes with his people and he gives them rest. When kings who rule, and kings are mere men, they have a desire to be helped by a God who comes with them, a God who walks with them. This "I will go with you," "will go with," is the same word as "walk." What God who walked in the garden, he walked with Adam. He walks with his people. And if kings know that there is a God who walks with them, they will shoot their praises at him. If kings know that he gives rest, they will worship him. That word "rest," "I will give you rest," is the same word in Genesis 2 when God tells Adam to keep the garden. He says he put him in the garden. That word "rest" and "put in" is the same. God had Adam rest in the garden while working and keeping the garden. He had rest while he was working. Why? Because God's face, his presence, walked with him. And he had eternal life in that rest while God walked with him with the tree of life in the middle of the garden. And then they will say, "For great is the glory of Yahweh." And that again in Exodus 33. Let me just clarify. The kings say in verse 5 of Psalm 138, "And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Moses asks a second thing. He asked, "Show me your ways." But then he says a second thing in verse 17. He says, "Please show me your glory." And then God responds, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God's greatness, his great glory, is his proclaiming his name of mercy and grace to us. And if kings know that he is merciful and gracious, they will sing his praises. For though, in verse 6 of Psalm 138, though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. He rejected Saul as king. He knew him from afar. He did not answer him when Saul sought him, but he regards the lowly. I realize the time is running away. I'm going to start closing this. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Why I chose this psalm, I've been in this psalm since October of last year, is I've realized I do not preserve my life. Brothers and sisters, you do not preserve your own lives. God preserves our lives because he is faithful and true, and his love does not change. He says, David says, you preserve my life. And that word, preserve, is what we read earlier when we looked at Deuteronomy 6. If we obey his commandments and fear him, to love him with our whole heart and our whole soul and all of our might, he preserves us. That is why he gave us that commandment and the promise that he could preserve us. I want to bring this now to how this pertains to the one that God promised to David in the covenant God made with him. He said, there will be a king whose throne will be established forever. We know that that is Jesus. David did not know it then, but he knew it was a holy, a divine king that would come. In verse 7, we read, you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. When the Bible speaks in the Old Testament of your right hand, it is God's strong hand, and it is always the hand with which he saves. His salvation always comes by his right hand. His hand protects us against the enemies. That is where his power is. But his right hand is his special strong hand with which he delivers, with which he saves. And I ask you to turn with me to Psalm 110 that David recently preached on, because I want to show you that our Lord Jesus said this himself when he was here on earth, that this refers to him. Verse 1 of Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, Yahweh says to Adonai, the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Christ is the right hand of God that David speaks about here in verse 7, brothers and sisters. He realizes that it is this king whose throne will be established forever who preserves his life. And this life is not just the preserving of life now, which is difficult. We have the troubles of life that he needs to deliver us from. But just as this king would come after David's death and rule forever, so our lives are preserved forever. He's speaking here not just about life in this life, but about life eternal. Thank you for bearing with me. There are about 30 pages here. As we close, I'm going to run quickly through each of the verses and how they point to Christ. In verse 2, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. In John 17, we read that the Father gave his name to Christ, and we know that he is the word from John 1 that is exalted above all others. Christ is the word that is exalted. He is the word of God. He is the Logos. He is the King of kings in verse 4, before whom all kings of the earth will bow and give thanks when they hear his words, as when he sat down on the mountain in Matthew 5. And gave the new law from his mouth. He is, as we read in Matthew 11:28, lowly and gentle. We read in verse 6, he regards the lowly. That word regards is he sees the lowly. Because he is lowly and gentle himself, he looks at us. He sees us. He knows our name, just as God told Moses in Exodus 33. You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. He sees us because he is the lowly king who is exalted, who is high above all others, the King of kings. And because he sees us, because he regards us, brothers and sisters, he preserves our lives. Please turn with me to John 15. The downside of having so many pages is you easily lose your place. Apologies. First, John 12, verse 49. Jesus himself says, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And brothers and sisters, please hear this verse, if you hear nothing else. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. The Father's commandment to this eternal King, whose throne is established forever, who preserves our lives, his commandment was eternal life. And here is why. The God who walks, whose presence goes with us, whose way is to give us rest. We had, before sin, eternal life. We had eternal life by walking with him. We lost that, just like my knife that I lost. When Adam did not believe God's promise that the moment he eats of that fruit, he will die, he lost the gift, the ultimate treasure that he can never get back. But his Father's commandment was that he would return that treasure to us so that we may be in his presence and walk with him and have eternal life and have rest even as we labor and as we keep that which he has assigned to us. And let me close in saying that that is why David can say in verse 8, Yahweh will fulfill his purpose for me. His purpose has forever been in us that we would walk with him and have rest in him for eternity. And his steadfast love and his word will do that and will not forsake the work of his hands. Please allow me to give a very short application of this to our church. Our church turned 100 this past week. God has preserved us for 100 years. But the purpose of our church does not stop here. The purpose to glorify the perfect head of which our church is the body will be fulfilled in this God. The purpose of our marriages will be completed, perfected, fulfilled by this God who preserves. For us men who labor and are heavy laden, who are frustrated in our work, working amongst thorns and thistles, he will preserve us in this life and he will give us rest. Because of his name and because of his word, because of his promise, he will save unbelievers because his name is the God who saves. That is his purpose, to give eternal life to those he has chosen. So, brothers and sisters, let's do what David did. David was thankful because he sought this God in his word, and he sought him enough, and he saw his faithfulness in what God did for him by always fulfilling his promises. That he shoots his praises at him, even for what is to come in eternity and in eternal life after him. Let us do the same and hold on to his promises and believe his character, because his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, how else can we but thank you with all of our being, with all of our heart, for restoring to us the treasure of eternal life in your presence, to walk with you, and that you would glorify your Son in doing that, because we will walk in his kingdom that is established forever. Amen.